We'll be in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3. We went through chapter 1, chapter 2, and now chapter 3 of 2 Kings. An interesting chapter, and in some ways very strange. In some ways, one of the strangest books, chapters, in some ways. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, then help us now as we look into your word that we would understand it, be able to apply it, that you would bless us, that we would see your truth going forth. Help us that we would be able to exalt you and know what you would like of us to. We thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria. In Samaria, in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, and Jehoram, we'll find out here in verse 2, he did evil, but it says not quite as evil as his father Ahab nor Ahaziah, his brother. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 2, though not like his father and his mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, which his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, which made Israel sin. He did not part from them. Now, Jehoram here, it says that he was not quite as bad, but he was. He didn't serve the Baals like Jezebel or like Ahab, but he did serve the golden calves or the calves of Jeroboam in Bethel to the south and of Dan to the north. He did do that. And he was not fond of the God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh. He was not fond of that by any means at all. In fact, he was, in some ways, he was a very bad king in many ways. And one way, when he became king, he killed his younger brothers, six of them, so that he would have no competition for the kingdom. And it was a very bad thing. I'm talking about the other Jehoram. There are two Jehorams. This Jehoram served the gods of Jeroboam. Now, it's easy to get these two mixed up because there were two Jehorams about the same time. And we'll get into that just a little bit. But Jehoram was a man who was not quite, it says, as evil as his mother and father. But still, he did not serve the God Jehovah. Now, verse 4. Now, Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder and used to pay the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against Israel. Okay, now we talked about that a little time before this, but in those days, a stronger nation would demand tribute from a weaker one. And if they didn't pay the tribute, they could invade them. So it was extortion, what was going on. And Ahab was a strong king. And a strong leader, a mighty man, but his son, Ahaziah, was not so strong. He was weak, and he only reigned 2 years, died. And then Jehoram takes over, and he wasn't the strongest king either, and he didn't know much, but he did rule for a time. And he thought, I can get this back. I can get this tribute back from Mesha of Moab. And So he gets and he says, I want my soldiers to come with me, and we're going to see what we can do to get this back. Then verse 7, he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up. I'm as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And he said, which way should we go up? And he answered, the way of the wilderness of Edom. Now what is, he's the king Jehoram of Israel then, comes to the king Jehoshaphat and asks him, will you go with me in the battle? Well, Judah has nothing to do with this. This is an Israel thing. Judah has absolutely nothing to do with it. And in the Bible, we see that Jehoshaphat, for the most part, is a very good king, and he's called a good king. And he is, for the most part, a very good king. And he worships Jehovah. And he wants his people to worship Jehovah. He tells them to do right. He tells them to judge right. He wants them to be taught the word of God, everything. But Jehovah had one real serious problem. And that serious problem was one of what we call today separation. His serious problem was that he thought that although he served God, Jehovah, Yahweh, although he served him, he could still go and align himself with the kings of Israel who did not serve Yahweh but false gods, which is not true at all. And it caused him problems. He was also condemned for it as well. And condemned. And I want you to see this right away, his condemnation, the condemnation. 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. And here it talks about Jehoshaphat in chapter 18. It's where Jehoshaphat aligns with Ahab. And he goes with Ahab into battle. Ahab dies in battle. Now chapter 19 begins. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem, for he was almost killed in battle. And verse 2, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself on God? But there's some good in you, for you've removed Asherah from the land and you've set your heart to seek God. So he's being rebuked strongly by a prophet and saying, why did you do this? You know it's wrong. You should not have gone help Ahab. He does not serve God. He hates God, so why are you doing that? And Jehoshaphat lightly listened to him, but he really didn't think that was so important. And we find that again in chapter 20. And in chapter 20, we find out the same thing. In verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of the Lord. I'm sorry. I got the wrong verses. I've got the wrong verses here. Yeah, here, in verse 35, after this, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel. Ahaziah, now again, was the son of Ahab. He acted wickedly in doing so. So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made ships in Esgeba. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodiahu of Marishath, prophesied against Jehoshaphat and saying, because you've allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. You see, the God was against Jehovah, against Jehoshaphat because of what he was doing in aligning himself with Ahab, aligning himself with his son. And now, when we're back in 2 Kings chapter 3, he's doing it again, only with his second son. Now, Jehoshaphat had a real problem with this, so much so that he not only did this, but he had a son who was also called Jehoram. So there were two Jehorams, one king of Israel, one king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat, I'm getting these mixed up as I talk with these names, Jehoshaphat allowed his son, which I shouldn't even say allowed, in those days they gave in marriage, to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and one of the worst people we can find in the Bible, Athaliah. But why did he do that? Why would he do that? Well, we're going to find out a little bit more about this as we continue along, that God was very much against that. But God knew that Jehoshaphat, in his heart, did serve God. Now, there's two things involved. And we have to understand that. There are two different things involved. One is Jehoshaphat was a believer. And Jehoshaphat did want to serve God, and he wanted his people to serve God. But his problem was what we call separation. He just couldn't get that in his head, that he needed to separate himself from the evil people. He just couldn't understand that. So when we're back here in chapter 3 of 2 Kings. Okay. So in verse 8, he said, "Which way should we go?" And he answered, "The way of the wilderness of Edom." Now, Jehoram said, "We should go down this way. We should go straight down on the western side of the Jordan and the western side of the Dead Sea, come down, and the southern part is Edom, come through around of Edom, and then up north on the east side of the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, and there's where Moab begins, and he's thought it was better then to come this way and attack from the south. But as we can see here, there are some difficulties lying in this. Logistically, it is hard to understand, at least it is for me, to how these made these mistakes. I just read this, and I'm dumbfounded how this happens. And we find this in the next verses here. Verse 9, "So the king of Israel went down with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they made a circuit of 7 days' journey. There was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them." Now, you understand that from Jerusalem to around the Dead Sea and up into Moab was about 75 miles. It takes them 7 days. And we think, why so long? Because they're taking cattle with them. Jehoshaphat, now, it tells us also that Jehoshaphat could muster up to 800,000 troops. And the northern kingdom of Israel also could muster quite a number of troops as well. They also had the king of Edom, and he could muster troops. So they had a large army coming in to get to Moab. But there come some real questions, you know. Why didn't they know what was coming up ahead logistically? It took a long time with their cattle plodding along, only going as fast as the cattle can go. They weren't the only ones who did this. Many other kings did the same way. Do you remember in the book of Esther, Xerxes was the king of Persia? Well, Xerxes attacked Greece. And when Xerxes attacked Greece, he had a large army, huge army, much bigger than this one. And it took him a long time, months and months and months, going over to Greece, or going a long ways north and then coming back down south. A long ways to do that, through Turkey, and doing that. He spent a whole winter doing it. He wasn't the only one doing this. This was other armies who did the same thing. And we look at this and says, this is ridiculous. Why would you spend so much time doing that? Well, the armies had to eat and the armies had to drink. So they had to bring food with them. And how are you going to bring food with you? I mean, or you, there are no restaurants on the way. You've got to bring everything, which means the cattle, the sheep, the goats. Bring them all with you. And they bring them all with you, slowly going on their pace. And then, verse 10, the king of Israel said, "For the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." Because there's no water for the cattle, in verse 9, to the other animals that follow them. Now the question comes, and to me, a question of logistics. Jehoshaphat was an intelligent king. He was very good. And he was in Judah. How did he not know that they'd need water down there or more water? And with all these cattle and animals, how did he not know that? And as well, they had the king of Edom. He certainly knew his own area. But they didn't. And there was no water when they came down. And the king of Israel, Jehoram, said, "This is because the Lord," now he's calling Yahweh, because he's down in Judah now. You understand that in those days, in many, many states, many places, they believed that our king was king of this place right here. We have a king of either Standale or the greater area of Standale. But when you get to Grand Rapids, that's a different God. Our God is here. Their God is over there. And their God protects that. Our God protects us here. And that's the way many of them looked at it. They didn't look at their God as the God of all of the world. Not like that. Their God was more localized. And we see that several times even in the Bible. Well, so he's saying, now the God, Jehovah, has taken the three kings of Edom, Judah, and Israel, and given them in the hands of Moab. Well, this isn't true at all. First of all, Jehoram didn't pray to Jehovah, asking him what he should do. He didn't even believe in him. Neither did the king of Edom, and the way it looks, neither did Jehoshaphat pray to God, asking him what to do, asking what they should do. And that's the first thing they should have done, was come to God. And Jehoram should have said, to ask God, should I go with this man or not? Well, he already had an answer before. And he should have known the answer would be no. But he didn't. He just went on without asking God. It seems that way right there. And this is a big lesson because they got this big problem now. So verse 11, "But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel, the king of Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom went down to him. Verse 13, now Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your fathers and to your prophets of your mother. And the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these kings together to give them into the hand of Moab. You understand? They're going to Elisha. Because Jehoshaphat didn't know if there was a prophet around. But some of the soldiers of Israel knew, because Elisha and Elijah were in the northern part of Israel, instead of Judah. But now he was down in Judah, and they said, yes, he's here, near here. We know him. You probably saw him. So they went to see him. And Elisha is not like Jehoshaphat. He's quite different. He's very bold. And when he came and he saw Jehoram and Jehoshaphat, he looked at Jehoram and said, if it wasn't for this man, Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you. Now, if he were alone, If it were just Jehoram, he could have him killed. But Jehoshaphat was there. And Jehoshaphat would have nothing to do with that. So he knew he couldn't. Besides, there was something else here. I think there was a lot of superstition with him, with Jehoram. Because he was saying, we're now in the area, the territory of Yahweh. And he is the prophet of Yahweh. So I can't do anything to him right now. Besides, we need his help. It's what he says here. Again, he says the same thing. The Lord has taken these three kings and given them the hand of Moab. Again, it was not true. Not at all. But that's what he's saying to Elisha. And verse 14, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat the king, I would not look at you or see you. But now, come, bring me a minstrel. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And probably what Elisha was saying here is, give me somebody who can play calm music, make it calm, sweet, and calm me down and everything, and give me an attitude where I can listen to God and pray to him. And then he says, verse 16, thus says the Lord, make the valley full of trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. You'll also give the Moabites into your hands. Now, Elisha is saying something that I think the soldiers thought very strange. What? There's no rain. There are no clouds. There's not even a wind. Nothing. And you're telling us to make the trenches. For what? Where's the water? There is no water. But the kings would give the orders. Dig. And they dug trenches, as it was. Kind of a little bit reminiscent of Elijah. Remember on Mount Carmel, where there wasn't any rain, no clouds or anything? And he told Ahab, you better go back to Jezreel, because rain is coming. And Ahab knew better. He did know better. And he got in his chariot and he went off there. And what he's saying also to him, to Jehoram especially, Jehoram, God is going to provide a miracle. And this is just a little thing in the hands of God. Just slight. Look at your gods. They can't help you at all. Could they do what God is going to do? No. And so it's a mockery, again, of the gods of Israel. Elisha is very bold and knows what God wants, what Jehoshaphat should have known. And verse 19, then you shall strike every fortified city and every choice city and fell every good tree and stop all the springs of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. Now this is a strange little verse. I can't really 100% explain this. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 19, God said, when you besiege a city, you shall not cut down the trees. He said, as a tree's people, that you could cut them down? No. It's interesting, too, that in ancient Greece, the cities like Corinth and Athens and Sparta, those big cities, they had an understanding among each other. They would fight wars, but they did have an understanding. When we have a war, we never, ever, ever cut down an olive tree. Understand? And they obeyed that. And through the years and years and years that they had wars, and they had many of them, they never cut down those olive trees until way, way later. When the Romans came, they cut down olive trees. But before that, they had that understanding. And this was just not done. It takes a long time to grow up a tree, and an olive tree, a very long time. And why did God give this? The only thing I can think of here is that what we're going to get into a little bit is a Moab. Yeah. The people there are so bad, so wicked. And he says, I don't want them to have any part of that fruit of anything. You cut it down and take it. Well, verse 20. It happened in the morning about the time of offering of the sacrifice that, behold, water came by the way of Edom. And the country was filled with water. Amazing. And God provided. And he did exactly what he said. The trenches were filled with water. Verse 21. Now all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them. And all who were able to put on armor and older were summoned and stood at the border. And they rose early in the morning. And the sun shone on the water, and the Moabites saw that the water opposite them was as red as blood. Then they said, this is the blood. The kings have surely fought together. They've slain one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. When they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites arose, and they struck the Moabites, so they fled before them. And they went forward into the land, slaughtering the Moabites. Now you could see that the Moabites now come up, and the Moabites saw the water, thought this was blood, and thought, we can plunder them or kill them. And maybe they've killed themselves, and it's easy for us. So probably some of them even left their weapons behind or their armor, and they just ran to get. Because you know, in those days, and for many years after that, many, many years after that, when a country attacked another one, the one that was victorious could seize the plunder. And they would take that plunder. And many of the soldiers delighted in the battles because they were thinking, if I survive this, I get all that plunder that I can get. And that's what we're looking for that. And you find that sometimes in the New Testament when a prophet told Manasseh, Ephraim, and other times they told them, don't go into battle. Don't fight right now. And they were ready to fight. And they were very angry. And they were very angry. Why would they be angry? They'd be angry because they were not getting any plunder. And here now, they were thinking of that. That plunder was coming, and they were running after it. And to their surprise, the Edomites and the Judeans and the Israelites from up north were there. And they were ready for battle. And so they came after them, slaughtering them. The king then, with some of the army, took off, went back into the capital. Now it's interesting what happens, and it's interesting what was happening here. Verse 26, when the king of Moab saw the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew the sword to break through to the king of Edom, but he could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. God is saying you can't do that. It tears everything down. Now, here's a second question. And try to think about this for a second. Let's say this was going on today, and Jehoshaphat was a pastor. Could you align yourself in fellowship with Jehoshaphat? He's a Christian. Many churches have gone into trouble and fallen in a trap. Because when they do, many of the people see what Jehoshaphat's doing and says, well, I don't see any problem with that. And they fall in the same trap as Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat didn't understand. And you can see through this. He didn't really quite get it, that you can't do that. And this isn't preached much anymore. It used to preach years ago a lot of times. But today, there's hardly anything you ever hear about it. But you can see it right here so clearly. Christians need to watch not only themselves, not only the people in the church, but who they associate with, fellowship with. It doesn't mean I don't have a friend who's not saved, because I want to witness to them. And I want to see them come to the Lord. And you can go out fishing with them. You can do all things with them, sure. But it's a totally different story between saying, you are as I am. You see that? There's a difference. And that's where Christians ought to realize, and their own personal lives as well, that I can have fellowship with an unsaved in some ways. Fellowship, what I'm saying, I can go and to a place with him, like fishing, hunting, do something else. And when I am, I'm witnessing to him. I'm telling him, and he sees my life. That's one thing. But when you're coming and saying, you're just like me, there's no difference. Yeah, I serve God. I know that. But I can go where you go. I can do what you do. No, you can't. There's a difference. And that's real Christian fellowship, what you can't do with an unbeliever. I remember once in Africa, I was in the boondocks, way, way back in a small village. And I went from one village to another. And I came into this one village, and there were the Christians, and the women were singing, and they fed me very well, and I had great fellowship with the Christians, the Africans. The next morning, I went on my motorcycle, and I went out, and I went on and on and on, and it was longer than I thought, and it got dark. And it's starting to get dark, and I thought, what am I going to do? I'm out in the wilderness. I mean, there are wild animals all over the place. You just can't sleep out in the open. Well, I knew that on this road, not very far, there was a safari area. So I pulled in, and those things are expensive as all get out. I told him our predicament, and he said, no problem. You can stay here for the night for nothing and eat with us. So I did. And ate with him, talked with him. The next morning, I took off, and I went to another church, and I talked with them. And the difference between the people at safari and the Africans of that church was day and night. I had fellowship with them, which I couldn't have with the people at safari. Yeah, they gave me a night's sleep, and they gave me a meal. It wasn't a big meal. It was a small, little, tiny meal. But they did feed me. But there was no fellowship. You can't have that. And Christians need to be on guard. Jehoshaphat didn't understand that. But we need always to be on guard. On guard. On guard that we don't fall into a trap. Because many churches have just come down and they're watered down. And it's a slow process, but they're watered down. And they come. How? Like Jehoshaphat. You're just like me. And we've got to watch out. Which is not preached much anymore either. For men like Jehoshaphat. Yes, he's a Christian. But boy, it's easy for other Christians to look at Jehoshaphat and say, well, he does that. There's nothing wrong with it. And I can do that too. In our lives, in our practical lives, and our corporate church, both need the same thing. We can't have a person speaking here who's not a Christian. Can't do that. And we can't have fellowship with groups that are like that either. And that's what we find in this chapter. We find one other thing. Before we go on and do something, we need to ask God and come to him and say, God, is this what you want me to do? And I wait for him. And I wait for his guidance. And when I find out, yes, that's what I want you to do. We go in that direction. We go in our own ways. It's our own strength. And we're just like Jehoshaphat. He was a believer. But he was rebuked several times by the prophets for going his own way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that you provide for us. Help us to be with you. Help us to understand more of who you are, your holiness. We should be holy. And thus we should stand as Elisha did, separated for you. We pray in Jesus' name.